up, I loved Easter time. I really loved growing up in Easter. And at Easter, my brother Kestrel and I, we used to go into the backyard and we'd get a tarpaulin and we'd hammer it to the top of a fence and then we'd bring it down on like a 45 degree angle and get some tent pegs and then hammer those pegs into the tarpaulin to the ground. So we had kind of like a tent structure hanging off the fence. And then we get our sleeping bags and we get some carpet and put that on the grass. And then we get all our Easter eggs and we just have a lot of fun out there. We have our torches and we go roaming the neighborhood at nighttime. Any kids used to have fun doing stuff like that when they were younger? A few kids did that. Probably not allowed to do that today. It's got to be a proper, full-on, proper tent or something like that. The biggest thing I remember, though, and the thing I enjoyed the most, was the Easter eggs. And growing up, I used to love the Humpty Dumpty Easter egg. Do we know it? It's the one that has Smarties inside it. And what we would do is, when we're outside in our little bivouac tent structure that we had, we would knock the back of Humpty's head off and then shine a torch through the back of his head. And the front of it kind of like went all ghouly and kind of like scary looking. And so we'd do that. Don't know how Easter that is. But as I got older, I moved on to the Cadbury Easter Bunny. Do we know the Cadbury Easter Bunny? And I get the Cadbury Easter Bunny every year from my mum. She buys that for me. And so, Mum, I know you're here somewhere. Today, I'm looking forward to getting my Cadbury Easter Bunny when we have Easter lunch together. I wonder, for you, what memories do you have of Easter? What are your memories? Are your memories a time of long weekends, going away, going camping? Are they a time of Easter eggs, receiving and giving them? Do you remember a time of feasting, having big lunch and get-togethers with family? Maybe attending church. Maybe you grew up in church and it was going to church on this day of the year. If I was to ask everyone here today that question, what do you remember about Easter? I would receive some sort of variation on those answers I just gave. Easter eggs, holidays, long weekend, eating Easter feast, something along those lines. I wonder what response we would get if Jesus was here today and we were to ask him, Jesus, what do you remember about Easter? I wonder what Jesus would say. I would hazard a guess, and I don't have a scripture verse to back me up, but I would hazard a guess that Jesus would say, the thing that I remember the most is the cross. The cross, that barbaric, primitive, ancient murder weapon. The cross, that symbol of shame, disgrace, cruelty. The cross, that tool that the Roman Empire used to torture and put people to death. The cross. And if you pull back the curtain, if you look hard enough, if you're searching, behind the Easter bunny, behind the Easter eggs, behind the long weekend, the holidays, the food we're all going to consume and eat later today, behind all these things, you will find the cross. Easter is about the cross, what happened on it, and what happened through it, through a man called Jesus Christ. And Easter is significant because of this man, Jesus. And I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus is why we're celebrating today. Jesus has risen. Jesus is the one we remember today. We remember what he did for us, what he accomplished, and what he achieved for you, what he achieved for me, and what he achieved for all mankind. Unfortunately, for many people, the cross is just a symbol. The cross is just a token. To many people, it is a jewelry item to wear around their neck. It is something to tattoo on their bodies. It is something to put on the mantelpiece. It is a symbol or a token or a fashion item. But it is much more than that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, get them out. You might have a physical Bible or a Bible on your smartphone. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:18. And if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen behind me. It says this, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. The message, the message of the cross is not a symbol, it's not an item. The cross is a message. Understand that today it is not a symbol, it is not an item. The cross is a message. It is the message of God's saving power for us. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-2. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter to the church in Corinth. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. He wasn't like me today with my brilliant speech and wisdom. I did not come with that. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To the Corinthians, the message of the cross was foolishness. God Himself coming to earth and dying on the cross for us, they saw it as foolishness. And still today, the cross and the one who is crucified on it, the world still sees it as foolishness. Millions of people, billions of people that say the cross is foolishness because they don't understand it. And yet, in the cross is the message. In the cross can be found God's message of freedom, God's master plan for you and I, God's direction to bring mankind back into relationship with Him this morning. Today, I want to share some thoughts on what we can see as we look to the cross. The first thing we can see is our guilt. Our guilt. At the cross, we see the depravity of the human heart. The Bible says they yelled out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him." These were the words that rang out as they were there. Just 1 week before, several days before, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem and the people had been worshiping Him. He had come in on Palm Sunday. They had laid the palms down before Himself and His men as they walked into Jerusalem. They were singing songs of Hosanna and they were lifting Him up. And now, not too much longer, they're yelling out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." The same people, the same men and women had seen miracles, people arms restored, eyesight come back, people raised from the dead. The same people that had seen those things yelling out, "Crucify Him." The same men and women that had sat in Jesus' teachings and heard His wisdom and His life-changing sermons. The same people who were yelling, "Crucify," were the same people that had heard those messages. The same people who had lain the palm leaves before Jesus just 1 week earlier were now yelling out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." The cross shows the human heart laid bare. It shows the corruption of our human heart. It fully exposes it. If you don't believe me, all you need to do is turn on the TV. All you need to do is watch the news, get a newspaper. All you need to do is look at society today. So much anger, so much hate, so much violence, so much envy and evil. High school shootings, sexual abuse, domestic violence, greed, pornography, corrupt politicians, rape, war, all these things that we see point to the depravity of the human heart, the human condition. They point to things that we know are inherently wrong. We know inherently there is something inherent in our soul that know these things are wrong, and God calls them sin. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God calls these things sin. And we are all guilty of sin against each other and sin against God. And in fact, we are guilty of our guilt against God is great. So number one, the cross points towards our guilt. Number two, the cross points towards God's hatred of sin. God's hatred of sin. Sin is defined as an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. An immoral act considered to be a transgression against a divine law. The Bible in the Old Testament describes this divine law. It is called the law of Moses, or more simply, it is called just the law. And in the law, we discover that God hates sin. God abhors sin. God totally detests sin. He will not tolerate it. He condemns it and demands payment for it. He demands that sin must be made right, and the way to make it right is for someone to pay for it. The thing is that God is impossible. It is impossible for God to remain a righteous God and to be in a place of sin, to compromise with sin. God is holy. He cannot abide sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot meet with sin. His justice demands the death penalty for sin. The death penalty for sin. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. At the time of the New Testament, the Jewish believers understood this. They had an understanding of the law and the old sacrificial system where animals were put to death for the sins of man. So they totally understood this concept of there must be a payment for sin. The problem is today we have a tendency to think that a God like this is too harsh. We have a tendency to think that this is a God that is too severe. For God to demand the punishment for our sins, we think it's too harsh. We find ourselves manufacturing another gospel. We find ourselves saying, it's just a little white lie. We find ourselves saying, I'm not hurting anyone. We find ourselves saying, my sin is not that bad. You should see the person down the road. Now, their sin is really bad, but my sin is not that bad. But in the face of this thinking, the message of the cross is very, 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 very clear. The message of the cross is that sin is very bad. The message of the cross says sin is very bad. The cross shows us, it inherently shows us. You cannot miss the fact. The cross shows us that sin is so bad by the way that God drastically deals with sin. God drastically deals with sin because it is so bad. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. This is how drastic God addresses sin. God sends Jesus, his only son, to the cross to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. And I want to tell you something. If you are excited, if you believe, if you are thankful, you ought to give him some praise right now and give God some glory and say, thank you, Jesus, that you went for the cross and not me. See, the cross says that sin is not bad. It is very bad. Number one, the cross points to our guilt. Number two, the cross points to God's hatred of sin. Number three, the cross points to God's great love. God's great love. I was born in New Zealand and in a town called Whangarei on the North Island of New Zealand. And New Zealand is a very beautiful country. If you've been there, it's such a lovely country. But the South Island, especially so. It is so lovely. If you go from Christchurch down to Queenstown, you take a drive, it's just so picturesque. The landscape, nature, the trees, the mountains, the valleys, the greenery, sheep, and all these things. You look at it and you say, wow, this is so beautiful. You come away from it with a real appreciation for nature. And if you've ever been camping, I look out and there's a few people here that I know go camping now and again. If you've ever been camping in a remote location, maybe in the outback or in a national park, or you've gone on a beach somewhere, a remote beach, and you set up your tent, and then nighttime comes, and you look up at the sky, and you see all these stars. You see the stars and the planets, so much more than you see in the city. And there's all these stars, and you look at it in wonder and awe, and you go, wow, look at all these billions and billions of stars that are up in the sky, hung in the sky, and you look at it, and you're just in wonder and awe. And did you know that all of this was created for us by a loving God? A loving God created all this for us. And yet, as revealing as nature is to the love that God has for us, as revealing and as wonderful those things are in revealing the divine love that is there available for us, they are incomparable to the love shown by the sacrifice on the cross. The great love that Christ has shown us. Romans 5:6-8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. So if you know someone really, really good, you might dare to die for them. Your own family, your children, your mum, your dad, you might dare to die for them. But the ratbag kid down the road, or that guy, that father at school who you don't like because he looked at your kids wrong, you're not going to die for that bloke. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If the message of the cross is about how much God hates sin, let me tell you this, the message of the cross is also about how much more God loves us, how much more Christ loves us. Though mankind was guilty of sin towards God and deserved the death penalty, God loved us too much to make us pay for it ourselves. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Eternal life, the Bible says. On the cross, we were bought with a price. Not with silver, not with gold, not with gems, not with good works, not with these things. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. So we see in the cross our guilt, God's hatred of sin, and also God's great love for us. Fourthly, we see in the cross a way to victory. A way to victory. If the keys could come, that'd be great. A way to victory. In the cross, we see a way to victory. God has made a way. Jesus has made a way. On the cross, the Bible says, Jesus defeated sin and death. Romans 5:17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus has defeated the sin in your life. Jesus has defeated that eternal death that would try to separate you from his heavenly Father. On the cross, Jesus also defeated the devil. Colossians 2:15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Jesus had victory over the devil, over the works of the enemy, over the principalities and powers that would try to oppress, that would try to suppress, that would try to create obstacles in your life. Jesus defeated them. The sin that tries to ensnare us, the fear of death, the devil and all his plans that tries to control us. Jesus has achieved victory for your life. He has achieved victory for my life. He has achieved all this at the cross. The cross. That instrument, that tool, that thing which used to be a place of disgrace and shame and horror now points us to a place of love and victory, a place of salvation. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Would you say with me? It is finished. Do better now. One more time. It is finished. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Three words. Perhaps the greatest three words ever said in all of history. By 100%, absolutely, definitely, the greatest man that ever lived in history. It is finished. And I want to tell you today, no matter what you face in life, right now, no matter what you may face in your future, Jesus Christ, at that cross 2,000 years ago, he said, it is finished. That circumstance you're facing, that health problem that you have, that restoration of relation, whatever it might be, Jesus said, I have finished it. I have taken upon myself the pain, the suffering, the wrath of God, and I am saying today, right here, right now, these words echo through eternity to today, 2018. It is finished. Jesus has finished it. Jesus has won the victory for you and me. Max Lucado writes this in one of his books. He says this, the history-long plan of redeeming man was finished. The message of God to man was finished. The works done by Jesus as a man on earth were finished. The task of selecting and training ambassadors was finished. The job was finished. The song had been sung. The blood had been poured. The sacrifice had been made. The sting of death had been removed. It was over. It was finished. Said those words, the disciples were, it is finished. They said it's finished, but they didn't understand. Jesus died. How come Jesus has died? We see him taken away, his body is lifeless, he's going to the tomb now. Well, this thing that we're doing, it must be finished. Perhaps the heavenly hosts who maybe didn't know about God's plan. I'm not too sure. Maybe the angels were saying, what's going on? What's happening here? How come Jesus has died? What, they're taking him away? What's happening here? Maybe, who knows? I don't know. It is finished. What's going on? 3 days later, Luke 24:1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. There's a miracle from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Miracle number two. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Miracle number three. Angels from heaven come down. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. Jesus is risen. Miracle number four, the greatest miracle in all of history. Jesus is risen. He is risen. Easter Sunday, this is the day that we remember. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrected Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb that was slain, Jesus, the liberator of our souls. His name is Jesus Christ. And maybe someone wants to say this morning, Jesus Christ, lift up and give some praise to the name of Jesus. He is risen. He's alive. He's not dead. Today in your life, I want to say for you, I want to say to you, are you living in the land of the dead? Or are you living in the land of the living? Do you know a Savior called Jesus who can take you from that land to bring you into a land of life where He is risen and where your life may be risen into new life as well? Romans 6:4, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we also will be raised to life as He was. This is good news, church. This is the message of the gospel. This is why Jesus came, because we too are linked to the resurrection of Jesus. We too are linked to His rising again from the dead through the cross. And Jesus, our life can be resurrected from sin, from our past failures, from our past hurts, from loss, from sickness, from betrayal. We can be resurrected from that, and we can be brought into new life. We can be brought into new victory. We can be brought into healing, overcoming, restoration. Everything that Jesus, that God promises in the Bible, we can be brought into today. So get ready to finish this morning. Share a little story with you. Last year, my family, we went to America, and we went to Las Vegas, New York, Birmingham, and Hawaii. And we had a great time there. The family had a ball. But we, one place we didn't go, and the question that everyone was asking was, are you going to Disneyland? And we didn't go to Disneyland, so maybe next time we'll go to Disneyland. But we have theme parks here in Australia. And probably my favorite theme parks, and no doubt they don't measure up to Disneyland, but Movie World and Wet n Wild on the Gold Coast. Has anyone been there? Yep, quite a number of people have been to those theme parks, and they're lots of fun. The kids get so excited to go to these theme parks. Anyway, the last time we were up there, we went to Wet n Wild, and we were lining up, and you know, you have to wait forever to get into the theme park, yeah? So we were waiting, and then we finally got in, and then you get inside, and everyone loves theme parks, but what don't we love? The waiting, the lines, the queues. You know, there's like 20 rides, and if you're lucky, you might get on three, because you spend about 6 hours lining up in queues, and you got little kids who are trying to sneak in front of you, and people complaining, and you're not complaining because you're a Christian. Christ is risen, and we don't do those kind of things much. Anyway, as I entered into the theme park, I saw these signs, and they said, fast pass, fast pass. And I'm kind of a bit of a curious person, so I thought, what's this fast pass? So I went over to have a look at it while the kids and Gabby were getting ready with other things, and I went up and spoke to this staff member. And I said, what's this fast pass? You've got to tell me what it's about. What is it? And he said to me, hey, this is what a fast pass is. It lets you get to the front of the line. This is amazing, guys. This is amazing. It lets you get to the front of the line. No waiting, no standing in the queue. If there's 100 people there, it doesn't matter. You just tiptoe past them. You wave at them like the queen. You go to the front, and then suddenly you're on the ride. It's awesome. So, you know, we had to buy one because I wanted to do that. The thing is, they're really awesome, the fast passes. The problem is they're very expensive. They cost a lot of money. So whatever you pay to get into the theme park, you then have to pay that again to get one of these fast passes. And so not a lot of people buy the fast pass. It's too expensive. It costs too much money. So even though if we got it, we could get straight to the front of the line, it's too expensive. We're not going to get it. I want to tell you something today. At the cross, Jesus became our fast pass. At the cross, Jesus gave us a fast pass. No more waiting to live a perfect enough life. No more waiting to be accepted. No more waiting to be religious enough. No more waiting in our guilt, waiting in our shame, in the queue, trying to get to God, trying to get to Jesus. Jesus became our fast pass at the cross. But don't be confused. It wasn't cheap. It was expensive. It cost Jesus everything. Everything. So that you might fast track, fast pass to the front of the line. And Jesus, he didn't say, nah, it's too expensive, it's going to cost me too much. He said, it is worth it. It's worth it. It's going to cost me dearly, but God, Father, I will go and I will pay the price so that they may know you. And because I love you, the cross, Jesus, our fast pass, straight to the front of the line to receive God, straight to the front of the line to receive God's blessing, straight to the front of the queue into relationship with God the Father, to a life of love, to a life of victory and eternal life. If you close your eyes this morning, it may seem like the message of the cross is foolishness. It's become full circle. But what happened on it, and in it, and through it, the one who is nailed to it, the cross is the message, it is the very power of God's salvation to us. today, I want to pray a prayer for us this morning. But before I do that, I want to give people here an opportunity to receive the fast pass of Jesus Christ.